This is a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It is wonderful seeing everybody here this morning. I think we're missing just a couple of people. Otherwise, we have a full house today, and we have a couple of visitors as well. So it's great having you here. I was going to thank Glenn for preaching half of my sermon this morning. But you know, it's not getting you off the hook. You still have to listen to my whole sermon. In Nehemiah chapter 9, the Israelites have gathered together to hear the reading of God's word, to hear the law of Moses. And the Levites, before they read the law, the whole congregation, the whole Israelites stood up in honor of the reading of God's word. And they stood up for 3 hours. Okay? I'm not going to make you stand up this morning while I read the scripture, but I am going to read Matthew's account of the death of Christ. We are continuing our study this month on the life of Christ. 2 weeks ago, we looked at his birth. Last week, we looked at his ministry. And I hope I brought it across in a way that you understood it and you got something out of it. Of course, there was no way that I could in 30 minutes, actually 15 minutes, present everything that it was that Jesus did during his ministry. And I know I kind of gave you 10 to 15 minutes off last week, so I'm going to bank that today and use that in our scriptures this morning. As we have done the last 2 weeks, I want to go into the Old Testament and look at the prophecies that were made thousands of years ago about the death of Christ. We saw, you know, the first week, the prophecies on his birth all came through, true. Last week, all the prophecies in the Old Testament about his ministry all came true. And we're going to see this morning the prophecies of his death will all come true. In Psalms 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that is a scripture that is familiar to all of us. Psalm 22, 7 and 8, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And then verses 16, 17, 18, dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots of my garments. In Isaiah 53, 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. 53:7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And then verse 9, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And we're going to see these prophecies and more. Of course, the prophecies that I have shown those last 3 weeks and next week are not all the prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus. Okay, I've only picked out 6 this morning, and we're going to see that they all do come true. So I want to start off this morning in Matthew 21. I had picked out several scriptures at first that I wanted to read prior to his death, but then I realized, you know, this is about his death and I didn't want to take up a lot of time. And then, so I took those out and then I added, I think, 4 slides this morning to the end of it. But I wanted to include these scriptures because this is Jesus coming into Jerusalem. In Matthew 21, verses 1, 2, and 3, now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. Verse 4 and 5. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, and this is in Zechariah 9, verse 9, again, another prophecy that came true. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. So something as simple as how Jesus was going to come into Jerusalem was prophesied. And as we just read, it all came true. But yet people want to say that the Bible is nothing but a book of fairy tales. This is the last trip that Jesus will take to Jerusalem. He is ready to face the last leg of his earthly ministry. Matthew chapters 21 through 25 show how Jesus didn't quit, that he continued to preach and perform miracles. Jesus is not going to go down quietly. Jesus is not going to go down with his hands up in the air saying, I give up, here I am. Jesus is not going to go down as roadkill. And that might be an unfamiliar term for most of you, but it's not for those that were in the military. I don't know if it's used in the civilian market or not, but roadkill referred to road being retired on active duty. Okay? And you would see people that were nearing, you know, they've been in for 20, 25 years in the military and they were going to retire, that the last month or maybe 2 months, they were roadkill. You know, they were retired on active duty. They didn't do a lot. They just kind of drank their coffee and socialized and sat there because that what was going to happen. You know, they were going to retire anyway. But we do not see this of Jesus. There's no way that he was going to be roadkill. He was not going to retire on active duty. He was going to work all the way up till his last day. He was going to continue teaching while he was hanging on the cross. And as we will see, that teaching continued on even after his death. Matthew 26. Continues on with the story that Jews plot to kill Jesus, that Jesus is anointed at Bethlehem. Judas is set to betray Jesus. The Passover with the disciples, the institution of the Lord's Supper. Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, betrayal and arrest of Jesus. Jesus comes before Caiaphas and the council, and Peter denies Jesus. Then in Matthew 27, we read about Jesus is delivered to Pilate. Judas hangs himself. Jesus before Pilate, and then Herod, and then back to Pilate. The crowd chooses Barabbas over Jesus to be released from prison. And then Pilate delivers Jesus to be crucified. Then we go to Matthew 27, starting in verse 27. I don't know if you've ever seen a crown of thorns. The thorns from that time in our Wednesday night class, the instructor had been to Jerusalem and had been to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the thorns that they had in that time era represented what is in that bottom right-hand corner. The thorns are 2-3 inches long, okay? So I want you to remember that as we read through this, that crown of thorns. Verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped Jesus and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked Jesus, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit on him, and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. Imagine having that thorn, that crown of thorns on your head, being pushed down and those big long spikes digging into your head, and then for them to take a reed and beat it down into your skull. That is what they did to our Lord and Savior. That is the humiliation and the pain that he took for us. Continuing on in verse 32, as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, which I understand that is kind of like a numbing agent, which kind of makes you, you know, not feel anything. But Jesus refused it. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Mark tells us in chapter 15, verse 25, that it was about the third hour of the day when they crucified him. And remember, a few weeks ago, I told you about they only had 12 hours a day. Jesus said that there was only 12 hours in a day, and it was divided up. So the third hour was 3 hours after sunrise, the sixth hour and the ninth hour. And we're going to read more about those in a few minutes. So if we go back to Psalms 22, 16 through 18, dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. Again, we see the prophecies about this day being fulfilled. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on the left. And those who passed by ridiculed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Again, we see that being fulfilled from Psalms 22, verses 12 and 13. "Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravaging and roaring lion." Verse 41 of Matthew 27. "So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others, but he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way." Again, Isaiah 53:7. "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent." So he did not open his mouth. All these people were gathered around him, mocking him, spitting on him, making fun of him. But Jesus never opened his mouth. He did not say anything back to them. "You just wait, it's coming. You know, I'm going to show you." No, he kept his mouth shut. Verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour," which remember is going to be about half a day, "there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour," so for 3 hours. "And about the ninth hour, when it's gotten daylight again, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, 'This man is calling Elijah.'" Psalms 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Verse 48, "And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other says, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out among with a loud voice." Luke replies that, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," is what Jesus said. "And Jesus yielded up his spirit and breathed his last." Verse Psalms 22, 7 and 8. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they said. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him be delivered, since he delights in him. Again, a truthful statement. Verse 51. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook. The rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep, meaning they were dead, were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Jesus didn't stop teaching when he was arrested. He didn't stop teaching when he hung on the cross. Jesus didn't stop teaching when he gave his last breath. Truly, this was the Son of God. And we just killed him. Verse 57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. And this is where we'll pick up next week. Isaiah 53, 9. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And that is the death of our Lord and Savior. And like I said, we'll pick up the story next week right there. But I want to go back and look at a few verses. Thanks to Glenn again for bringing these up first. John 3, verses 16 and 17. As to why Jesus hung on that cruel cross for 6 hours. Why he went through all the humiliation, the jokes, the pain, and the anguish. For God so loved the world. Remember in Genesis 6, God despised the world. He was upset that he had made man and destroyed everything. But now we see that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He sent his son to die that cruel death that we just read about for us, so that we all, every single one of us, can have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into this world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The world could be saved through his son coming to this earth and dying that cruel death. In Matthew 26, verses 39, 42, and 44, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane with Peter, James, and John. And going a little further, remember he left the three out and he went deeper, Jesus went deeper into the garden to pray. And he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He knew what was coming. He knew what he was going to face. He knew what was going to happen to him. He says, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Verse 42, again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And so leaving them again, remember he kept going out and checking on Peter, James, and John, and they would be asleep, and he'd get onto them and go back and pray, and he's come back and they're asleep, and he gets onto them, you know, and comes back a third time. And he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words, "Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He knew, Jesus knew, that he had to go through with this day. He knew that what was going to happen to him, but being a human, he didn't want to face that. He didn't want to go through all that pain and all that agony, all that humiliation in front of his disciples, in front of his mother. But he was willing to do it for us. And then Matthew 27, verse 46, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We read last week in Luke 4, after the devil tempted Jesus, that Satan departed from Jesus until an opportune time. Jesus had fasted for 40 days, and the devil thought, you know what, he's going to be weak, he's going to be, you know, maybe I can tempt him to sin. And he couldn't. And so the devil left him for an opportune time. Bear with me. Then in Luke 22, verses 52 to 53, when Jesus was arrested in the garden by the chief priests and officers of the temple and the elders, Jesus said that this was their hour and the power of the darkness. Okay? So it was the power during that time that they came to arrest him, that it was also for the time of darkness, the time of the devil. So I'm saying that possibly that opportune time that devil was looking for is now this time. Okay? Remember, in Luke 22:3, "Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was the number of the 12. He was one of the 12 disciples. The devil entered into him. I think Satan has found out, you know what, this is the next opportune time that I can interfere with what's going on, okay? So he's coming into Judas when they arrested him, it was a time for him to interfere as well. And then Luke 22:53, which is what we just read, my slide was backwards, that this was the power of darkness, okay? Judas, through the power of Satan that was in him, betrayed Jesus. Many scholars believe that Satan might have had a hand on the brutality that Jesus faced that day, okay? That the reason that Jesus was beaten so bad was because the devil had a play in that, because this was the opportune time that he was looking for to get back into the life of Jesus. And then 1 Peter wrote in 2 chapter 24, verse 24, "He himself bore all our sins." Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree, which is the cross, "that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." It is said that Jesus had to go to hell after his death to deposit our sins that he bore on that cross. And that separation, because he had sin, our sins, that there was a separation between him and God at that time, because God cannot deal with sin. You can't have the two together. And so there was that separation. Okay? That was a reason that God turned his back on his son because he had sin, not his sin. Jesus never sinned, but he was bearing our sins on that tree. Why did Jesus think that his heavenly Father forsook him on that day? Why did he pray through blood-soaked sweat in the garden? Not my will, but yours be done. Because he was the Son of God, but he was still a human. He was going to feel all that pain that the soldiers were going to inflict on him. He had to defeat death so that one day we too can defeat death. Not our physical body that will decay and turn back to the dust it came from, but our spiritual body will rise at the trumpet sound, and we will take our last journey as we go upward into heaven. I hope I was able to portray my thoughts in a way that you could understand the importance of Christ's death, why he had to go through everything that he did. It was for us. It was for us that he was willing to do that so that we can have an opportunity to go to heaven. And that is our choice, that we live the Christian life that we're supposed to live, that we're baptized into his body. If there's any way that we can help you this morning, let us know. If you need prayers from your family, we're here for that. If you need encouragement, we're here for that. If you haven't put on Christ, our baptistry is ready to take care of your sin problem so that you too can be covered by the love that Jesus had on that day. If there's any way that we can help you this morning, please let us your will be known as we stand and sing.